Good morning, and welcome to the Truth and Love radio broadcast. This program has been a part of the Mid-South for the last 70 years, faithfully overseen by the Getwell Church of Christ. Truth and Love will carry on lifting up the banner of New Testament Christianity today to the Mid-South area under the oversight of the Olive Branch Church of Christ. Please join us now as Mike Hickson opens the Bible and shares the truth in love.
We live in a world full of trouble and filled with temptation. The Apostle Peter counseled on one occasion, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him," or "withstand him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings or afflictions are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Temptation takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the first couple, placed in a utopian environment. God, as their creator, had met their every need, and God said to the first couple they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, "The day you eat thereof, you will surely die." In Genesis chapter 3, we read of the serpent, the devil, the adversary of mankind. And the Bible tells us that he subverted Eve as well as Adam, both taken in transgression, blatantly lied to them. And thus, as a result of that, mankind began to die, physically speaking. Man was removed from the Garden of Eden, lest he put forth his hand and have access to the tree of life. But moreover, man died spiritually. Isaiah tells us that sin separates us from God. As a result of the transgression of the first couple in the Garden of Eden, God began unveiling his redemptive plan, set forth in Genesis 3 at verse 15, the promised seed. Now that plan was in place before the founding of the world, before the creation of man. God recognized in endowing man with the ability to make choices in life, would at some point in time make the wrong choices, thus standing in need of a redeemer, one to reconcile. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second member of the Godhead, would answer the call of the Father and come to do his divine will. That being said, we live in a world in which temptation is literally on every corner. As a child of God, the question might arise, how can we resist the devil? Or how can we withstand his overtures? I want to suggest today that we ought to stay focused in times of temptation. And so for the next few minutes, let's just talk for a moment or two about staying focused in times of temptation. And I want to begin by, before we look at our lesson text in 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to just very quickly remind us of a contrast set forth in the Scriptures. On the one hand, we read of a young man by the name of Joseph, who at the tender age of 17 was sold out, betrayed by his own brothers. His father loved him dearly. As a matter of fact, he was the favorite child. And the Bible tells us that his brothers, they hated him, couldn't speak peaceably to him. And so, as a result of that, they betrayed him and sold him out. In Genesis chapter 39, we find that Joseph found himself in Egypt, rose to prominence under Potiphar, became steward over his household. And Moses tells us that Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon him, tried to seduce him time and again. And yet the Bible tells us that Joseph, in the face of temptation and provocation, ran from temptation. And then on the other hand, we have a fellow by the name of David, a man after God's own heart, the king over the nation of Israel, probably the greatest king in the history of the nation itself. And you remember the record tells us on one occasion that David saw a a woman by the name of Bathsheba, bathing on her housetop. He inquired as to who she was, and after having found out her identity, sent for her. As a result of that, the record tells us that they engaged in an adulterous union, and she conceived and brought forth a son. But the contrast, Joseph, a young teenager, ran from temptation, whereas David, a man after God's own heart, didn't run from temptation, but rather ran to temptation. And so what we want to do is to demonstrate the heart of Joseph, that young man, a man of God. Now, having said that, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5 as we consider together staying focused in times of temptation. And first and foremost, I want to suggest to you that we need to have the right attitude. What is our attitude in times of temptation? Well, let's go back and look at 1 Peter chapter 5, and I want to begin in verse 5. Because I think that the Apostle Peter sets before all of us a very important trait or characteristic that we ought to manifest when we talk about temptation. Peter said, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Number one, when we talk about the attitude that we ought to demonstrate in times of temptation or with the threat of temptation, we need to be very humble. Pride can be a very destructive enemy in the human life. Solomon said many years ago, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Listen, if you would, to what the Apostle Paul said on one occasion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 12, Paul said, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." How many times have you heard someone say, "Well, I'd never say that," or "I would never do that," or "I'd never get caught up in that kind of lifestyle"? You know what? Sometimes we think that we will not engage in certain types of behavior. It might be the case that we, like Peter of old, are too self-confident. In other words, maybe we need some humility to be reminded that we have feet of clay and that there is always the lurking danger that we can succumb to the overtures of the devil. And so again, Paul said, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." He goes on to say in verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Again, go back and look at the two lives that we noted a moment ago. On the one hand, you have Joseph. Joseph, as a young man of God, ran from temptation, wanted no part of it. And then on the other hand, an older, more seasoned, mature individual, a man by the name of David, rather than running from temptation, ran right into the arms of temptation. And so we need to have humility. Again, listen to what Solomon said in Proverbs 16, verse 18. "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Many people have fallen in days gone by because, quite frankly, they had too much pride. They didn't recognize that, yes, they too had feet of clay. Now, the second thing that I want to talk about in our study today, first we talk about our attitude, the importance of humility. But then, number two, let's just talk for a moment or two about the adversary. We all face the same adversary. Listen again to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant." In other words, you be on guard, you be watchful. Well, why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's a reason why the lion is the king of the jungle. A lion is a ferocious animal. A lion seeks to impose his will on lower forms of creation. We need to understand something about the adversary, that he is a very determined foe. The devil wants to do everything within his power to destroy our faith in Almighty God. We need to understand that the devil is always lurking about, that he is persistent day in and day out. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, we have an account of the Lord Jesus being tempted by the devil on one occasion. Luke records this event as well in chapter 4 of his narrative of the gospel. And the Bible says that after three overtures presented to the Lord by the devil, that the devil left him. But now note what Luke said, verse 13, chapter 4. The devil left him until an opportune time. Do you know what Luke was saying there? That just because the Lord had successfully defended himself against the devil, against the deceptiveness of this ancient foe, that the devil wasn't through with him. No, he was coming back. The Lord Jesus would face the devil. The devil wanted to undermine the work of the Lord because the Lord came for the purpose of redeeming the human family. Now, when we talk about the devil or our adversary, Satan, to understand he's not an ally. No, he is an adversary. Matthew identifies him in chapter 4 in recording the temptations posed to Christ by the devil. He identifies him as the tempter. And then, of course, Jesus himself called him the enemy, the wicked one. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10? The apostle Paul said, "Be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil." Now, we are involved, whether we like it or not, in spiritual warfare. It might be the case that many of us are spiritual pacifists. We fail to understand that we're at war. The battleground is the world, and the devil is the arch enemy that's doing everything within his power to destroy and undermine our faith in the Lord. Wasn't it the Apostle Paul who said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on life eternal"? And then over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul would say to Timothy, his son in the faith, he said, "Be strong as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Again, writing to Timothy, talked about waging the good warfare. And then listen to what Paul himself said about his own life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in about verse 7, Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Paul knew something about Christian warfare. He knew something about battling the devil and the destructiveness, deceptiveness of the devil. That being said, let's just talk for a moment or two about the deceptiveness of Satan or the devil. Again, Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, watchful. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." Did you know that the devil has a number of tools in his quote-unquote toolbox? His goal? To deceive. You do remember what John said in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15? "Love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. Take note, if you would, that the devil uses the same tools on the human family today that he used 2,000 years ago, that he used in the garden. Well, what is that? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He used those tools against Jesus, as recorded by Matthew and Luke in chapter 4 of their respective gospel narratives. And so to understand, the devil is the master of deception. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that he is the god of this age, and he has blinded the minds of them which believe not. How many people have been blinded by the overtures of the devil? You know, the devil wants you to think that you're getting something for nothing. He paints sin to be something attractive, alluring. As a matter of fact, he baits us. Now, I'm not a skilled fisherman, but I do understand that fishermen, when they go fishing, they use different types of lures or different types of bait to attract different kinds of fish. By the same token, the devil uses different types of lures or different types of bait to attract the human family. Well, why is that? Because what my weakness might be might not necessarily be your weakness, and vice versa. So the devil uses a number of things to deceive, to distort, to ultimately get a foothold in our life. Now listen again to what Paul said in Ephesians 6. The Apostle Paul said, "Be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the methodologies of the devil." Many of us are familiar with those in our world today who have been identified as scammers. In other words, you'll hear somebody saying, "He scammed me out of a certain amount of money." I knew a brother in Christ that was scammed on the internet, lost several thousand dollars. I know a sister in Christ who as well scammed by someone and again lost several thousand dollars. What a shame. Well, that's what the devil does. The devil wants you to think that you're going to get something for nothing. Now go back again and look at the life of David for a minute. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, David, as you well know, tried to conceal his sin, ultimately having Uriah the Hittite killed on the front line of battle. And then it took Nathan the prophet coming, telling him a story, a parable, to cause David to awaken to his spiritual situation. And you remember when Nathan the prophet stood before him, Nathan talked about the consequences that would come to him as a result of his sin. Now, what the devil wants you to think is that you can just live it up, do what you want, and there are no consequences to that. I don't buy that a bit. Matter of fact, Solomon said, "The way of the transgressor is hard." Now, listen, if you would, to what Nathan the prophet said to David after David realized that he was indeed in sin. He said, "David, you're the man," verse 7. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives, into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. If that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You've taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore," now listen to what he says, "because of what you've done, the sword shall never depart from your house because you've despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I'll take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. You did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. But now note what is said in verse 14. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. You ever stood at the bank of a pond or river, taken a rock and thrown it into the pond or river, only to watch the water begin to ripple? That's really a picture of the consequences of sin. Sometimes, sadly, we have the idea that our actions, that those actions will be self-contained, but that's not always the case. No, when you look at the life of David, David impacted not just his life, not just the wife of Uriah, but he impacted the life of Uriah himself, and then that child, and then the other people in the nation. You see, sin is a terrible, terrible thing, and the devil uses temptation to bring about sin. Now, here's what James said many years ago. He said, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust. Lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Therefore, do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. The Bible tells us in that context, the devil knows how to bait a trap, and that he is very skilled in taking people in temptation. So number one, to understand the deceptiveness of the devil, but then secondly, the destructiveness of the devil. There have been a lot of people whose lives have been destroyed because they've given in to temptation. How many people do you think today are struggling with the detrimental effects of alcohol and alcoholism? You know, there are people that when they wake up in the morning, the very first thing they're thinking about is a drink of alcohol. When they go to bed at night, they're in a drunken stupor. And then there are those who are enslaved to various types of chemical drugs. There are individuals who are so enslaved to that way of life that they'll steal, kill, do anything to gain access to that drug. Their physical life being destroyed without question. Look at the number of people today who are battling debilitating illnesses and diseases because of alcohol and because of the consumption of various types of chemical drugs and substances. Let me tell you what, the devil is the master at his craft. And yes, he is deceptive. And yes, he is destructive. And yes, what Solomon said is true. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's interesting to me that in Luke 23, when Jesus was put to death on Calvary, the Bible tells us that when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Why were those two men dying? The reason they were dying, because they had committed capital offenses. You see, because of what they had done, they were reaping the consequences of that lifestyle of thievery. Paul said it like this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now there is a third thing that I want you to see in our study. First, we talk about our attitude. Secondly, our adversary. But thirdly, note if you would, the admonition. Listen again to what Peter said nearly 2,000 years ago, be sober, be vigilant,
because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we have the responsibility of withstanding or resisting the overtures of the devil. Wasn't it James who said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you? That was the case when the devil posed temptations to Jesus, as recorded by Matthew and Luke. The Bible says that the devil left him until an opportune time. So we have to be successful each and every day as we do battle with the evil one. So how then can we resist the devil? How can we, as God's people, stand strong? Well, you know, Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And when you go back and you read the context in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10 and following, the various types of armor described by Paul all tie back to one source, that is the Word of God. I want to suggest that one of the things that will enable us to withstand the overtures of the devil is the Word of God. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 119 many, many years ago. He said, your word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's something to be said about taking the Word of God and hiding it in our heart. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, three times he responded by saying, it is written. Is there power in the Word of God? And the answer is yes. No wonder Paul said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians chapter 3 at verse 16. So number one, stay strong in the Word of God. Make sure that you are reading and studying and meditating on the truth of God daily. And then there's a second thing. Number one, we need to stay in the Word of God. Number two, we need to see the importance of staying in worship to God. When we stand in the presence of God in worship, we are among people of like precious faith. To remember that we live in the world, but we're not of the world. And so to be among people who think alike, who act alike, whose goal, whose aspiration is the same, what is that? To go to heaven. So when we come together on the first day of the week, when we come back on Sunday evening, or when we come together in the middle of the week, why are we doing that? Well, number one, to worship God, to worship our Creator, to acknowledge Him as the sovereign being of heaven and earth, and to realize that all blessings come from Him. But also to be built up in the faith. When we come together, we are built up by the presence of people of like precious faith, but also we're built up when we sing and pray and study the Word of God, when we reflect upon the death of Christ on Calvary. These are things that help to solidify our faith and help us to keep our mind right in a darkened world of sin. And then very quickly and finally, we need to stay in the work of God. What's the old saying? An idle mind is the devil's workshop. To make sure that we stay strong, that we stay active in the body of Christ, we have been created in Christ Jesus to serve Him. Matter of fact, we've been saved to serve. And so if we're working and laboring in the kingdom of God, we'll stay out of trouble. I hope and pray that when we face temptation, that we will stay focused. Keep your eyes on the Lord. God bless.
Thank you for listening today. We would love to have you visit with us at the Olive Branch Church of Christ, located at 9100 East Sandridge Road, Olive Branch, Mississippi, 38654. We meet for Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m. Worship is at 10 a.m. Sunday afternoon study is at 1 p.m. Tuesday morning class, Bible class, is at 10 a.m. Wednesday evening Bible class at 7 p.m. Please visit our website, www.olivebranchchurchofchrist.org.